This evening's scripture reading will be from Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, 15 through 19. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven."
Good evening. It's good to be here. I'm thankful for the many who have made the choice along with me to be here tonight as we meet together to edify one another, to approach God's throne in prayer and praise, and to have a lesson from God's Word. So I'm glad that each and every one of you are here. Some of you are visiting. Thank you. We're glad you're here as well. We hope while you're here you feel welcomed and you know you're wanted. And we encourage you to be back, and we hope you're edified while you're here. On a personal note, I wasn't really looking forward to my birthday this year. In my situation, there are things that you broach for the first time. Coming up on a year when my family drastically changed, and I guess this would be the first birthday with my new circumstances. And so I'd kind of hope that there'd be no mention, no fanfare. It would just go by, and maybe nobody'd say anything, and I wouldn't think about it, and I'd immerse myself in my duties for the day, it'd just be a day on the calendar, and we could move on, and I wouldn't think about it, and we wouldn't talk about it, and I'd be tickled. But that's not the right thing to do. And I was pleasantly surprised by your outpouring of love and appreciation for me. And it made what was a dreaded day a good day. And I thank you for that. Not real good at expressing myself, so that's the best I got. All right, let's talk about our subject matter that we've been dealing with for several weeks now. We have been dealing with this idea of premillennialism. Pre meaning before, and millennial meaning 1,000 year. So in other words, before we get to go to heaven, there's going to be a period of 1,000 years where Christ will reign on the earth, will reinstitute the temple worship, and reign literally on the throne of David in the literal area of Palestine known specifically as Jerusalem. And he'll live here on this earth, but prior to that, there'll be a rapture and all those things that we've talked about for week after week after week, and attempted to, hopefully successfully, compare that to the Bible and dismantle some of those ideas. I hesitate to say that one lesson in this series is more important than another, but I think that this is arguably one of the more important things we look at in the course of discussing this idea of a 1,000-year kingdom here on earth. Does that match the Bible? See, this idea of a kingdom was spoken of very often in the Old Testament. Many prophets dealt with the subject of this promise of a kingdom. And so we need to ask ourselves as we look at it, what were the prophets talking about? Were they talking about a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth following a rapture and preceding the occasion we'd go into heaven? Was that what they were talking about? And so let's look at that as we talk about the prophecies concerning the kingdom. Now, I feel compelled to mention some of this ever so briefly, and I'll even make reference to a couple of teachers of this doctrine and make a few points. The first is, and I mentioned this briefly last week, is that the attempt of our Lord to set up the kingdom here on earth was a failure. Here is a teacher, relatively known commentator of the Bible and what he said relative to that. Quote, "The doctrine of the church dispensationalists holds that the Jewish rejection of the kingdom calls Jesus to postpone the kingdom until the second advent or second coming and to establish the church as an interlude between the two advents, the two comings. And that the church is in no sense, listen to me, the church is in no sense a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and promises, but something entirely new." Now that was said kind of wordy, but what it basically meant was there was this alternate plan in light of the fact that Jesus could not establish himself as a king over his kingdom here on earth, but instead he was rejected and he was crucified, and so the church became plan B, backup, until he could come a second time, following the rapture, mind you, and then set up this kingdom that he failed to do the first time. And the church was just something kind of sporadic that we thought we would do in the meantime. We also see this idea of premillennialism as we put the view forward relative to the kingdom. The Lord's first attempt was a failure, and there will be this thousand-year reign. We talked about Revelation chapter 20. We won't unpack all those things again tonight. And it is Christ's reign on David's throne. Now, that's one of the prophecies we're talking about. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll look at in detail in just a minute. And they believe that this is the restoration of the nation of Israel, as is mentioned by these prophets. Now, that's what's going to happen following the rapture and Jesus coming back after the Battle of Armageddon and all those things that we've been looking at. And that the end of the church age will be when Jesus returns in this second advent, according to this man. Again, it would be the third if you count the rapture. But it would be the end of the church age and the beginning of the kingdom age. Aren't y'all with me? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take all those and we're going to look at those tonight. And then we're going to look at what the prophets actually said and what they tell us about this kingdom. All right, let's talk about first what we learn about the duration of the kingdom relative to these prophets. The promise of this idea, this concept, this promotion, if you will, of a future kingdom is very prevalent among the prophets. It's described, among other ways, as indestructible. Let's turn over to the book of Daniel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7 together. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Read with me verse 13 and 14. "I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is ever an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." He said in a vision, mind you, God says, "I will speak through the prophets in various ways and at various times." One of the ways was a vision. Daniel had a vision that was recorded by the Holy Spirit to say, "I see one like the Son of Man, having this dominion and kingdom and rule which will last forever and never be destroyed." All right, anybody gather from that? It's going to be a literal thousand years. Anybody get that? Now, forever and never be destroyed, that kind of leads me to believe that it's more than just 1,000 years. Come 1,001 years, it's still there if it's never going to be destroyed. Again, we see that idea in 2 Samuel. Now, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll talk more about this in just a minute, this idea of the reign on David's throne. See, because to fulfill these prophecies, there has to be one to reign on David's throne. And the premillennialists will say that hadn't happened yet. There's nobody reigning, this descendant, this promise, and they'll say it's the Christ, mind you, but it hasn't happened. He has never reigned on the throne of David. And so that's what's going to happen in this thousand-year reign. But if we look to 2 Samuel chapter 7, listen to what's said. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll start in verse 12. "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, what tribe are we talking about relative to his seed and the lineage as it concerns Jesus? Well, Jesus would have qualified as being a descendant from David. And so we find that if you ever wonder why you start reading the New Testament, how come you get those long genealogies that you're tempted to skip through and go to the next chapter? Well, it's really important because the point that was being made by the author in that gospel was Jesus is the son of David. You remember when people would run to him and say, Jesus, son of David. You know, and it has to be healed. What was he talking about? He was talking about 2 Samuel chapter 7. There were people that were crippled. There were people that were prostitutes. There were people that were sinners and tax collectors who appreciated who he was. But the Pharisees just mocked at the idea. And it seems like this doctrine almost does too. And so we see this as we keep going in verse 13. He shall build a house for my name. Note that house. We'll mention that again in some of the other prophets that say a house. We'll also note the New Testament says the church is the house of God. All right. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for 1,000 years. Oh, I read that wrong, didn't I? Forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. It goes on to say, if we drop down to verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Okay, if we go back and we look at these prophecies about the kingdom, it was going to come from the seed of David. It was going to be indestructible. It was going to be the house of God. And it was going to last forever. Where in the world could we get this idea of 1,000 years? I mentioned last week when we talked, the idea of a 1,000 years is a number only occurs in the most figurative book that we have and only in one occasion in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. So it's described as indestructible, it's described as everlasting, it's never spoken of as 1,000 years. That's not the duration of the kingdom that the prophets had visions and prophesied and was recorded for us by the Holy Spirit. All right, let's talk about God's plan and the kingdom. The church is no backup plan. The church is no backup plan. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, it talks about it's the eternal purpose of God. I like to say it like this. Before God said, let there be light, he said, let there be a church. Let there be a cross. Before he ever created anything, he had a plan. God's a planner. God's not taken by surprise. God's not reverting to plan B and plan C. No, he makes plans and he carries them through, especially about something so important as the salvation of mankind and the substitutionary death of his son and the plan that he has to set up salvation through the body of Christ. Now, let's talk a little bit. Maybe I have these slides, these 2 points in this one slide out of order. We read this for the reading, Matthew chapter 16. Most of us know it. It's Peter's confession. Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And there's all sorts of answers. And then the question is asked, who do you? Interestingly enough, it wasn't you, Peter. It's you, plural in the Greek. He means, y'all. Who do y'all say that I am? Peter, as he typically was, Mr. Impulsive. He answered for everybody. You're the Christ, you're the Son of God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And he says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, just a little while after that, he says, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom. So was the kingdom and the church two separate things, or was he talking about the same institution? Talking about the same thing. He said, I will build my church. I will give you the keys to the kingdom. You know, if we think about the church and the kingdom and we kind of break it down, and maybe it'll be another lesson for another day to look at all the similarities. But we're dealing with the same head or the same king. We're dealing with the same subjects. We're dealing with being under the same restrictions. We're dealing with the same way you enter. How do you enter into the family of God? Same way you entered into your family, but just a little different. How'd you get in your family? Well, you were born into it. How do you get in the family of God? You're born again of the water and the Spirit. Well, what was Nicodemus told how he could enter the kingdom? Well, he had to be born again of the water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom. Same thing as entering the church. We'll talk about that again in just a second. But here's God's plan. No backup plan. But we have this idea of a house, a house that many will flow into. They're synonyms. The prophets give us a whole lot of specific details that I think are noteworthy. If we look at just some, and again, I always feel like I have to say this, but we're not exhausting the subject, but we do want to give an overview and an understanding of what these prophets said relative to the kingdom. So when could we expect the kingdom? They're going to tell us. Where could we expect the kingdom to begin? Is that something told to us in Scripture? And who would be in this kingdom? Is that something the prophets mentioned about the kingdom? Well, the answer is yes. And so we're talking about identifying the kingdom. And as we do, we're really identifying the church. Like I said, when Jesus spoke to Peter, he used kingdom and church interchangeably. All right, let's talk about that. When would it come? This is really important. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Because remember, we've been studying, according to what we looked at last week and weeks before, when will the premillennialists say that the kingdom is going to come? Well, they're saying it's going to come after the rapture, and then the battle of Armageddon, and then there'll be this literal thousand-year reign, and that's what all the prophets are talking about. Okay, well, Daniel didn't know that, because he says something completely different. Look at Daniel chapter 2. Note with me verse 36. We'll start reading in verse 36, Daniel chapter 2. This is the dream. Incidentally, we have Nebuchadnezzar having a dream, and we have the interpretation of it, having an immediate application, and then having an application relative to the kingdom. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of the air, the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. Now we'll talk about that in a second. I'll even put a picture up that'll help. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, and as much as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and so forth and so on. Okay, so he says, here's the interpretation of your dream. Incidentally, he had a dream about a man that had a figure, and his head was made of gold and so forth and so on. In fact, I'll show you a picture in just a second. And he said, there's going to be your kingdom, that's the head, and then there's going to be three more to make four. And then if we drop down and we look at verse 44, and in the days of these kings, what kings? The kings of this fourth kingdom. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Does that sound familiar? 2 Samuel chapter 7. We've looked at the other passages in Daniel that talk about how it's going to be everlasting. He'll set up this everlasting kingdom, which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. All right, let's run through that first, what it says, and then let's look at a picture, and then let's get our mind wrapped around this, because I think this is one of the most important things relative to the prophecies of the kingdom that dismantles the idea that the kingdom's going to come after all this, you know, bogus scenario and sometime way in the future. All right, it says there's going to be this first kingdom, and that's you. You who? You, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, the Babylonian Empire, that's the first kingdom. All right. Then the second kingdom, we know from history, and nobody could argue, it's even Bible history, we have the Medo-Persian Empire. They make up this second kingdom. And then the third kingdom is the Grecian Empire, the efforts of Greece to take over much of the world. And then following that, the Grecians were defeated by the Romans. And that's what we read about most in our New Testament, is the regime of the Romans. And that empire was from roughly 34 B.C., to roughly 476 A.D. Why mention that? Some of you are like, say, this is real technical. I'm not trying to get real technical. Follow me. Hang on. The prophecy said this everlasting kingdom that will never be destroyed would occur during the reign of this fourth kingdom. Okay, well, what are you saying, Joe? I'm saying according to the prophecy, it says this kingdom that will never fail, it's going to be established somewhere between 34 B.C. and 476 A.D. That makes sense? All right. People like pictures. Let's look at a picture. Again, this, let me tell you something. This isn't an inspired picture.
I didn't draw it. I didn't make it. You know, if I made it, it'd be a stick figure. But I got this picture. And here we see this dream.
If you want to go back, just read all of Daniel chapter 2 and you can read about the dream. But the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the prophet Daniel interpreting through the Holy Spirit, tells us that the first kingdom is this golden empire of the Babylonian Empire. There will be a second kingdom that will rise up. And we know that's the Medo-Persian Empire. And then there'll be a third, this bronze. That was the Grecian Empire. And the fourth, this Roman Empire. And so we have this idea relative to Christ destroying that in the dream and setting up an eternal kingdom. The kingdom has been promised and prophesied all throughout the various prophets. What's the point of that? Well, something happened during this period between 34 B.C. and 476 A.D. See, because if we look at the prophets, they'll tell us a lot about the kingdom. And one thing they'll tell us is where it will begin. Isaiah chapter 2 talks about it. Isaiah chapter 2 is interesting in this section, these first few verses, because it talks about setting up a house. Setting up a house of the Lord, or the Lord's house. Kind of akin to what we read just a moment ago. And he said, that's going to happen in Jerusalem. And all of the nations will flow to it. In other words, not just the Jews, but all the nations will flow into the house of the Lord. And this will begin in Jerusalem. So if I look at the prophets relative to the kingdom, what do I know about the kingdom? Well, I know it's going to come during the Roman Empire, this fourth major empire, according to Nebuchadnezzar's dream interpreted by Daniel through the Holy Spirit. I know it'll begin in Jerusalem, according to Isaiah chapter 2. Who will be in it? Whosoever will. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. That's what is said in Acts chapter 2. Romans chapter 15, in this section here, we won't read it, but you can jot it down. Paul gives a lot of references to Old Testament scripture and places to give his point that it's Gentile and Jew that will come into the kingdom according to the prophets. See, we're talking about the prophecies of the kingdom. What did they say? Well, there's going to be this kingdom that comes. It'll never be destroyed. It's going to come during this window, this time frame. It's going to start in Jerusalem, and it's going to have Jew and Gentile in it. Okay, what else? We already looked at the picture. What else do we know as we think about the kingdom? Well, we can think about the presence of the kingdom. See, the promise, according to the prophets, is it's going to be in this window of time during this fourth earthly monarchical system or reign or kingdom. Jesus preached about it. I do want to look up this verse. Look over in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Did Jesus have any kind of conception or idea that he would die on the cross, be buried, rise from the dead, be seen by many witnesses, ascend into heaven, and sit at the right hand of God, only to then come back many millenniums later to take the various Christians and rapture them, then to come back 7 years later, fight some battle of Armageddon, defeat the devil at a literal place, and then start his kingdom? Is that what he envisioned? I don't think so. If we look at Mark chapter 1, read verse 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the good news or the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. At hand. I would say it like this. It's on the horizon. It's here. It's right around the corner. It's not far from now. That's how he preached it. We see it can be narrowed down even further if we look at Mark chapter 1. That should be Mark chapter 9 in verse 1. It's wrong on your board. Forgive me. My secretary missed that one. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. I transposed the numbers. Look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, this is important. Present with power. Okay, so what he's saying is, I'm preaching that the kingdom of God is about to happen. right around the corner. It's on the horizon. It's at hand. It's not far. And then, just a few chapters later, he says there are some standing here who will not die before they see the kingdom present with power. Now, I'm not trying to be funny. Maybe I am. I don't know if there's anybody still alive that was present right then. They're all dead. I mean, y'all with me? He said there's some. He wasn't speaking in any sense other than literal. There's some standing here. You won't die until you see the kingdom come present with power. Now, he narrowed it down again as we look to after he rose from the dead. After he rose from the dead, he talked to his disciples, talked to the apostles, and he told them, he said, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to wait. He says, I want you to wait for something that will be an unmistakable sign of power. And you will have the kingdom present. And that powerful event was Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we see that Peter would stand up and say, this is what the prophet, and referring to another prophet, said concerning the kingdom. That it's here, that it's present, that it's a time that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord can be translated or conveyed into the kingdom. The kingdom is spoken of later in the book of Acts on a couple of occasions as being present and those that are coming into the kingdom. But the greatest verse relative to that is a verse we'll look at in just a minute. But it's never spoken of as this 1,000 years. It's spoken of as something that was present and something that occurred and something that was available to people in the first century after Acts chapter 2. All right, let's continue this thought of the presence of the kingdom. Let's note a couple of things. We'll wrap this up. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, but it's important to mention in the context of what we're talking about. The question is, does the 110th Psalm, especially the first four verses, speak of Christ's reign on the throne of David relative to 2 Samuel 7? Answer, yes. You can't argue that it doesn't. It's speaking of Christ reigning on the throne of David relative to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and that promise. Well, we read these verses last week. According to Acts chapter 2, verse 30 through 36, that's precisely what Jesus fulfilled. He fulfilled Psalm 110, verse 1 through 4. And he died, rose from the dead, appeared by many infallible proofs for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God where he intercedes for us now. And he's reigning. He's reigning and ruling over the spiritual kingdom. How do I know it's a spiritual kingdom? Just ask Pilate when he discussed that with him in John chapter 18. And here he sits reigning on that. The beginning of the kingdom age was one of the arguments. One of the arguments that was made was when the rapture is complete and the 7 years of tribulation is complete and the battle of Armageddon is complete, then we will enter the kingdom age. All right, I mentioned this verse before, but I can't find a more important verse to defend against that than the verse in Colossians chapter 1. Look in Colossians chapter 1 with me. Look at verse 13. Now, this is speaking to Christians. He is addressing first century Christians. He says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Now, listen to what he says to them in verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom. So there were folks in the kingdom in Colossae in the first century. After Acts chapter 2, the keys, the proverbial keys to the kingdom had been used through the Holy Spirit filling Peter with that first gospel sermon. And he unlocked the keys to the kingdom and people began to enter into the kingdom. Enter into the body of Christ. Enter into the church. Enter into a reconciled and saved relationship. Enter into Christ. Everything that the prophets told us were going to happen. Where it would happen, Jesus made sure they stayed in Jerusalem. That it would happen with this power, that it would be everlasting, that it would be during the Roman Empire. All of these details. All these details are confirmed in what happened in Acts chapter 2. There's the kingdom. That's not something that we're looking forward to Jesus coming back and setting up because he failed to do it on his first attempt. I don't know how that sits with you. That's offensive to me. What about the statement that was made by Nicodemus? I alluded to it earlier. John chapter 3 says, you know, basically, and I'm paraphrasing, if you want to be in the kingdom, Jesus said, you have to be born again of the water and the Spirit. Well, exactly what we see, a very great cross-reference, I believe, to Acts 2, verse 38. And what happened in Acts 2? Those people were pressing into the kingdom. Well, as I conclude and make a couple of points, I want to kind of summarize my thoughts. If the death, burial, and resurrection and reign of Jesus to the right hand of the throne of God was indeed the fulfillment of the prophecies, if Jesus sits enthroned now on the throne of David to allow people to enter into the kingdom now, then premillennialism is false. Another thought, this doctrine of premillennialism, it denies the planning of God, it devalues the church, and it dethrones Jesus now. How does that sit with you? Doesn't sit well with me. As I think about all of the planning of God and all of the ways that he would kind of give hints to his plan and talk in these visions and through these prophets to tell us what would happen in the future, it's just beautiful and succinct. And it all comes to a head, if you will, in Acts chapter 2. The most glorious and arguably the most important chapter in the Bible. One man called it the hub of the Bible because it is the hub and everything centers around Acts chapter 2. Everything from the Old Testament points to Acts chapter 2 and everything past Acts chapter 2 points back to Acts chapter 2. That's the kingdom. And the thing is, you can enter into the kingdom. You can enter into the kingdom, the fellowship, the church, the body of Christ, same way people were doing then. Just like Jesus told Nicodemus, to be born again of the water and the Spirit. And that's the opportunity that's available to you tonight. Maybe you need to enter the kingdom for the first time, putting on Christ in baptism and being conveyed out of the darkness of the world into the marvelous light of the kingdom of the beloved Son of God. Maybe you've done that, but you have some other spiritual need as we offer the invitation. I want to encourage you to come. Come while we stand and sing a song to aid you.